Janelle. Appreciate you filling in while this morning while Deborah's out of town. Take your Bible, please. Open it to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. While you're turning, we do want to welcome those of you who are watching online. If you have a Bible, join us. If you don't have one, would like one, send us a message through the messenger system and we'll be happy to send you one. In our verse-by-verse study in 1 Corinthians, we're in chapter 6. And the theme of chapter 6 is that Christians are to be different from the lost. Christians are to be different from the lost, not cleaner versions of the lost. We're to live a life that is different from the world in the way we think, the way we talk, the way we act, and the way we live in every way than how the lost live. And the believers in the church in Corinth were baby Christians, saved out of a lost pagan culture. And as a result, all they knew was how to live the way they'd learned from the lost culture around them. And they were thrown into turmoil and conflict with their former life at the point of salvation. You see, they had no idea how to live a life that was separated unto Jesus. Now that's one of the jobs of your pastor and your church, is to give you the training necessary and the information and the tools necessary how to live a life separated unto the Lord. So Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit many, many things in this letter to help these baby Christians and help us as well to understand how to live the Christian life and how to conduct ourselves both inside and outside the church house. Now, in chapter 6, pardon me, beginning in chapter 6, he addresses a problem first that happened in the church there. Members of the church were suing each other in court over all kinds of things, specifically over church matters, and he deals with that by asking them six questions. Question number one is in verse 2, question number two is in verse 3, and question number 3 is in verse 9. And those first three questions form the first of two divisions in the letter, in the chapter. And the theme of those three questions is, remember who you are. Remember who you are. As Christians, we often forget who we are. We live in an upholstered cesspool known as the 21st century. You can't drive down the street and not be assaulted spiritually by what's going on in this world. It's everywhere. It's on the radio, it's on the television, it's on billboards, it's on the news, in the newspapers, it's on the internet. The world, the flesh, and the devil are very busy at their job, which is to cause us to live ungodly lives. Now, because of that, we have to keep focused on who we are. We are not, this world is not our home. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. And as a child of God, we are to be different. We are already automatically different. You're a new creation in Jesus Christ. The old things are all passed away and everything has become new. And as believers, we are given the ability to see things from God's viewpoint. Have you tried to explain some things, spiritual things, to a lost person, and they say, I just can't see that. I don't see that. I don't understand why you think thus and so. I was conducting a Patty Matthews funeral Friday, and I threw something in that I didn't intend to, but a couple of eyebrows went up, a few people nodded, but I mentioned something about evolution and how, you know, the lie of evolution. And a couple of eyebrows went up. Well, you know, and I knew exactly what they were thinking. Well, everybody knows that evolution is a scientific fact. That's the way the world thinks. Everybody believe, you got to be an ignoramus not to believe in evolution. But there were a few ameners, and that was good. But not too many. Now the problem is we get submerged in our culture, and if we're not careful, we get told this stuff over and over and over, and we tend to believe it. There is a methodology called that about that. I can't pronounce the word. I tried this morning. You just have to look it up. There is a word about that long that describes this methodology and what the methodology is. I can define it for you. They tell you lies over and over and over and over, and they spin things to make you think that things are terrible, horrible, and awful, and that this person or this religion or that religion, or whatever their focus is evil and terrible and awful, and it's going to destroy this whole country if something doesn't happen. And of course, what they're doing is purposeful. They're purposely inciting people to violence. The reason why we've seen there was violence last night. I got a news thing overnight in my little thing on the phone that need to be praying for some folks. And I can't. It was in the middle of the night, so I can't remember where it was. But somebody was sitting at a fish restaurant, people eating at a seafood restaurant, and a drive-by boat came by and shot them all up and drove and then went off. And they still don't know who did it. And these kinds of violent things are going on because the left is pushing. The devil is pushing people, telling them that this person and that person and this political party, or doesn't matter which one, because it's happening on both sides. This church and this religion and that are evil and terrible and awful. And something's got to be done or they're going to destroy us. And if you hear that long enough, and this methodology is on purpose, you know, they're trying to get you. Now, they're not going to go do it themselves because they're cowards. But they're going to try to push you to do it and get you to go and do something terrible. There was a few years ago, not too many, when I remember there were Christians that attacked abortion clinics. You remember when some of them were being blown up by Christians? Professing Christians it's the same thing. God does not in violence. All that violence and hate comes from the pit of hell, because that's the origin of all of it. But the Christian is able to see these things from God's viewpoint. The lost can't, and so they fall for it. The Christian is able to live a life that's not in slavery to sin. We are freed from that. Now, we may sin, and we shouldn't, but we don't have to. We're able to think things the way God thinks about things. We're able to allow the Holy Spirit to be in control of our lives. We can actually live a life of service to Christ and His church and minister to the lost in this world. And when we forget all of that, we begin to sink down and live on a level that's far below where God intended for His children to live. And that's the reason we've got to remember what we are, children of God. Now, in verse 15, we have three more questions. Verse 15, we have question number 4. Verse 16, question number 5. And verse 17, question number 6. We've gone all over these, so I'm not going to review them. But those comprise the second division of the book, or the chapter. Pardon me. And the theme of this section is remember to whom you belong. We must remember what we are, children of God, and to whom we belong. There are two things that the Christian must always think about. I am a child of God, and therefore I should live like a child of God. And here's where the pastors must always issue a warning. Don't fall into, don't give into something that the child of God shouldn't be involved in or participate in. Don't do it. Instead, we're to stay focused on the Lord Jesus. And when we do that, living a life separated unto Him, this other stuff takes care of itself because we're His children. We must also remember to whom we belong. The Bible says when you got saved, you voluntarily placed yourself under the ownership, the guidance of God Himself. And it also says that you're no longer your own. You're bought with the price of the blood of the Lord Jesus. You don't have any rights. You ready for this? The Christian, only right you have is to go to hell. And you abrogate that right when you get saved. You give that to Jesus. And you become His property. Now, I love our Constitution from our country, and it gives us inalienable rights. In other words, God in return. Now, the Constitution was not written for lost people. It was written for saved people. And when you read those inalienable rights, those are characteristics of the rights that God grants us as his children. Free speech, for example. The right to assemble, and so forth. And so our founding fathers who built our Constitution and our country on biblical principles knew that. But as a Christian, I don't have any real rights. In other words, I don't have any right to my own say. I belong to Jesus. I don't have a right to my own will. I belong to Jesus. So as God's children, we have no right to assume the attitude, well, I am a free moral. So they'll hear some preacher talk about Baptists, especially talk about us being free moral agents. A free moral agent means that I am free to do right or wrong, and God does not force me to do right or wrong. I can choose whichever one I want to do. And that's true. But they hear that and go, ha ha. As a free moral agent, I can just do as I want. No. Freedom in Christ is not the right to do as I want to do. It's the power to do as I wish I could. In other words, it's not the freedom to do as I want. It's the power to live as I ought. For the lost man, it is true. He can do whatever he wants. He'll pay for that. Amen? He'll pay for that. But for the Christian, it's not true. We belong to Jesus. We sing that song, Jesus my Lord shall love me forever. From him no power of evil can sever. His precious blood he gave to redeem. Now I belong to him. And that chorus, now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. And as we remember to whom we belong, we will be able to choose not to do, say, or think anything that will cast reflection upon the one who owns us. When I was in high school, I worked at Mack Truck Sales of Tulsa. I started out sweeping the floor, cleaning up after mechanics, and later changing oil. Then sometimes they would send me, once in a while, a stray Peterbilt truck would wander into our shop. And it didn't know what it was doing. And so they didn't carry a Peterbilt part. So somebody had to go down to the Peterbilt house and get the parts, right? So once in a while, they'd send me for parts. Well, one night, I was driving back to the shop with this load of parts. And I was changing lanes on the Skelly Bypass. And I didn't realize that the tail end of this long pickup truck was still lined up with the front bumper of the car in the other lane, pickup in the other lane. And I bumped him. And I immediately corrected. We both pulled off. We looked at everything. He's driving an old pickup, beat up, banger thing, and so was I. And so he just said, that's all right. I said, I'm sorry, because I was very conscious that on the side of the truck was the name of the place I was working for. And I'm driving along, and trying to drive nicely because I represent them when I'm driving. The Christian's the same way. We represent Christ. I like what the Bible says. We're ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Now, the only way we can keep in line with that is to remember to whom we belong. To whom we belong. Now, that's all introduction. And with that bit of introduction out of the way, let's look at verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 6, where he says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Now he starts out by saying, know ye not. The idea in that little phrase is, I would prefer you not to be ignorant about this. Parents raising children often see them do things that you look at them and go, how dumb are you? Then out loud you say, why did you do that? There's a Christian comedian on the internet named Jeff Allen, and he tells the story, and we did this as kids. He tells the story about how he heard from another sixth grader that if you get a canning jar, mason jar, and you put dry ice in it, And we were told to put water in there too. That you, and then you put the lid on nice and tight, it'll blow up. And the other kid said, Jeff said when he was a kid, he said the other kid told him that, and he said, well, where do you get dry? We get it from the ice cream truck. And we did this. Yes, we did this. People are dumb. I know, I are one. And we put it in there, and he said, so that night, because he went up to the ice cream truck guy, he says, what do you want to do with it? You got any dry ice? What do you want to do with it? I want to put a thing, put a lid on, watch it blow up. And the guy went, okay, here's your dry ice. And that's exactly what happened. And that night when his dad came home from work, and his mother is picking shards of glass out of his forehead, because he's, you know, he did this, right? His dad said, what did you do? He said, well, man, both the other neighbor kids said you put dry ice in there and put the lid on and it'll blow up. And his dad went, did you do it? And he went, yeah. And he went, you know, dummy. Now, that was in the day when we learned the hard way. There were no bicycle helmets. You know, these space alien things that you see kids wearing? We were expected to bust our noggin and scrape our knee, because when we do that, we will make that mistake once. We will never do that again. And we've protected our children to the point that, you know, they go out of the house looking like the Michelin man. They could bounce off a Mack truck into the next county and nothing would happen to them because they got all this stuff on. Now, my mom and dad would look at me and go, how dumb are you? And then out loud they would say, you need to really think about what you're doing before you do stuff like that. That's what Paul says means when he says, no, you're not. I really don't want you to be ignorant about this. You need to think about this. Don't you know? You know this. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, Paul had told them that. They knew that, but they weren't thinking about it. When you get on your bicycle the first time, you're thinking about a lot of things, trying to keep that thing balanced, right? But after a while, you get used to it and everything becomes automatic. My grandson, one of my grandsons has got one of these, what do you call that thing? That pink thing that you've got. Is it a hover what? Hoverboard. It's not a real hoverboard, you know, but it's got wheels on it and gyroscopes in it. And you get on that thing, and you can lean this way or that way, and it'll drive you down the street or up the wall or into the ground, whichever way you happen to, you know. But I got to watching. I'm not going to get on that thing. Well, you want to try it? No. I'm over 40. I know better than to get on one of them things. And, you know, but they figured out, you know, and one of them can just lean like this. You know, they have learned how to operate the machine, and it has become automatic. That is the way we're to walk with Jesus. We're to walk with Jesus, be so familiar with him that it's automatic. And when something happens, somebody comes into the store dressed poorly, and boy, is that a problem. Guys know all about this. You know, you automatically know to look the other way. Oh, these are nice Cheetos, you know. I wonder how much that is a bag. Is she gone yet? You know, you have to do that because of the climate that we live in. When people are telling dirty stories at work, don't sit there and listen to it. Walk away. Walk away. There's things that just go on in this life that are bombarding us, but if we're smart, if we think about it, we know that that kind of person is not going to go to heaven when they die. The unrighteous, the one without Christ, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now we can spin that verse another way. Because we know that the lost will, or the one that's not righteous, who's lost, will not go to heaven, we ought to love them enough to tell them how to get saved. Right. So not only does this verse tell us that you know, hey, it's obvious that people who don't have Jesus are going to hell, that also it should tell us, and because they're going to hell, we ought to tell them how to get saved. Then he says in verse well, it continues. Be not deceived. Don't kid yourself. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, or extortioners, none of these people shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about people who live and move and have their being in sin. The Christian might sin in thought, word, or deed. It does happen, not to any of you. But occasionally, in thought, word, or deed, the Christian does sin. But he doesn't habitually, continually practice that sin. He that is born of God, it says elsewhere in the Bible, he that is born of God doth not commit sin. And that word commit means to have as a lifestyle, continually, habitually practicing. Same thing here. Neither fornicators, idolaters, etc., shall inherit the kingdom of God. People who live and move and have their being in these areas are not going to heaven, even if they claim to be saved. Now, if they are really saved and they're down in the pit living in some of this, if they're really saved, God will get them out of there. God will get them out of there, because the Bible says that he who began a good work in you will perform it. Now, if you've ever been in one of those self-dug holes and God got you out of there, praise the Lord, that is one of the best ways to know you're saved. So, these people who practice these things are not going to, but don't you love verse 11? And such were some of you. Hey, y'all used to be like that, some of you. Some of you used to live like that. But it's past tense, not anymore. You're washed by the blood of the Lamb. You're sanctified, set apart for the purposes of God. You're justified, you're declared, that means to be declared righteous in the sight of God, in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Then he says in verse 12, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient or not good. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now he reminds them here to whom they belong. He's actually echoing back to some of the things said by some of the members in the church who are using their liberty in Christ as a license to sin. I have, if you've been around very long, you have too. I have heard people say, well, if I were a Baptist and believed like you, and I believed in once you're saved, you're always saved, I go out and sin it up. Well, the Bible actually teaches that once you get saved, you can go out and sin all you want to. The kicker is, God changes your want to. And you no longer, you may do it, but you won't like it. It's like the guy who stepped out of a second story window, he fell very quickly and hit with a thud and he didn't like it. You know why? Because the law of gravity says if you step out of a two-story window, you will fall very quickly, you'll hit with a thud and you won't like it. And the things that you used to enjoy as a lost person no longer hold the enjoyment that they used to. After you get saved, one of the results is a certain type of freedom, and many are willing to go to heaven when they die, but some are unwilling to live a godly separated life in this life because they think that the result of living a godly life was they will live a life of persistent boredom. They will be miserable. Oh, God's going to take away all my fun. Well, he may not take away all your fun. What he does instead is he gives you eternal life. And he makes life in Christ now enjoyable. He makes it a little bit of heaven on earth. These people think that if I get saved, I'll live the rest of my days, you know, in misery. And that's a lie right from the pit. The one who is the only one who's truly happy, truly filled with joy, is the one who has trusted Christ as their Savior, and they're the only ones that have true freedom. Many believers think they're free but are actually a slave to their sins and fleshly habits and desires because Satan has bound them. Well, nobody's perfect. They've allowed him to trick them. R.G. Lee used to talk about, he said this big 300-pound man would come into his office and say, "Pastor, I want to quit smoking, but I just can't. I'm tied to this little coffin screw, and I can't get loose." Big old 300-pound man, I can't throw it away. And Dr. Lee said, and when he says that to me, he said he adds a lie to his filthy habit because he doesn't want to. Because Satan has convinced him, "Well, you know that nicotine is the hardest drug to get rid of, worse than heroin." Well, it may be, but greater is he who's in you than he who's in the world. Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't want you to go to a doctor and get medical help to get off that thing if that's what it requires. You may be medically hooked to something like that. Alcohol is a drug. Tobacco is a drug. All these other things. And it may take... Listen, God's in charge of medicine. So, you know, it's not a sin to go to the doctor. And if the doctor can help you with your blood pressure or with your blood sugar or with your brain isn't producing the chemicals the way it should, that's all right. God gave you that. Every good thing comes from the Lord. So don't think, "Well, I'm just weak because I can't get rid of the..." No, God has provided a way for you. Now, some people, and I've known a lot of people, when Cliff Palmer got saved in Springdale and Rogers, Arkansas, in front of St. Mary's Hospital, that isn't even there anymore, he reached in the glove box of his, reached over on the seat of his car, picked up the pack of cigarettes, put it in the glove box, and left them there for the next 65 years. Well, I guess they're there. When they crushed the car, they were probably still in the glove box. Never smoked again. Some people are so addicted biologically, medically, they cannot do that. And God gives you ways to get out of that. The kicker is, do you want to? And God gives you a new wanter. And if your wanter isn't lined up the way God wants it to, say, "God, give me a holy want to. Give me a want to want to." And he'll do it. And then get help. And if you don't know where to get help, call me and I'll find someone to help you. So Paul says, "All things are lawful to me, but not all things are expedient or good. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." I'm not going to become a slave to some fleshly appetite. Now, if you've got your pen, in the moments we have left, I'll give you a threefold test of anything you're considering as a Christian doing or already doing. Threefold test of anything that I am considering or already doing. Number one is the expediency test. E-X-P-E-D-I-E-N-C-Y. Expediency test. In other words, is it really helpful to me and others? In other words, is it necessary? Do I really, really need to smoke a cigarette? Do I really, really need that new car? Do I really, really need a new house or an expensive outfit or jewelry or, guys, another toy? How will this, better way to say that is this, how will it help me serve the Lord? Now, if you are going and visiting people at the jail, you're knocking on doors, and you're wearing your car out because it's 30 years old and it's just, you know, falling apart, it might be the Lord's will for you to get something new that you can depend on so you can go witness. Nothing wrong with that. But I've got news for Kenneth Copeland and Jesse Duplantis. They don't need 5 Learjets in order to work the ministry. Amen. That's just crazy. Is it expedient? Do I really need that thing? Raising children a second time is a joy. And I find myself repeating myself. And the first time I found myself repeating my parents. I swore I would never say or treat my kids the way my parents treated me. I was drugged as a child. They drugged me to Sunday school. They drugged me to church on Sunday morning, drugged me to church Sunday night, drugged me to church on Wednesday night. I was drugged. I was also reared. I don't mean raised. I mean reared. And my dad would take his belt off and he'd say, "Son, this hurts me more than it hurts you. And I'm doing this because I love you. And I really wished my dad didn't love me so much and so often. But when I had the first round of kids, I realized what he was saying. And some of the things that my dad said when I was growing up, don't make me get out of this chair. Don't make me stop this car. You do that again, and right. And I realized one day, oh Lord, help me. I'm becoming my parents. But what's scary is with the second round of kids, I'm doing the same thing. Now the first round of kids are saying, yeah, but you're nothing like you were back then. You're a lot nicer than you were back then. Well, that's probably true. Current kids are going, no, no. But we, you know, they want everything. Kids want everything. That's why at the grocery store they have all these things called impulse items up by the cash registers. And the kids scream and yell and the parents generally just give it to them to get them to shut up. And I learned the second round to say, want, don't get. Want, don't get. I want this. Want, don't get. Just because you want it doesn't mean you're going to get it. Do you need it? Oh, yes, I need it. Well, how do you know you need it? Well, because I can print things that are 3D. So, I can take a table saw and make things that are 3D. Will it help you in your service to Christ? It might be that a 3D printer will teach you some engineering principles that you can use later to be a Christ-centered engineer somewhere in some company. There's nothing, you know, so don't think that those things are not beneficial. Music is another example of that. How will practicing these scales help me serve the Lord? Well, Janelle practiced those, Mickey practiced those, Deborah and others practiced those scales over and over and over and over and over, and now they can use them to serve the Lord when given the opportunity. Which reminds me, if you're able tonight, you can play, because it'll be your turn, if you feel like it. This is called being put on the spot. Music is a great, well, all that work, all the thousands of dollars and all the hours and hours and hours that we put in, if I hadn't done that, I wouldn't be able to lead singing in church. And since we can't find someone to lead singing in church, you got to have somebody. And you don't want the guy that gets up there and says, okay, turn to number 12, and then just starts singing in the cracks. At least you got somebody can, you know. So all those things can be used for the Lord. My friend Orville Rogers, loved to ride bicycles. Him and John Hamilton from Jinx. And they went to Europe to a young people's conference, Bible conference, and they rented bicycles before World War II and rode them all over Europe, sharing the gospel. And then they sold them when they got to the shore of the English Channel, went across, got on the boat, and came home. But if they hadn't trained here on bicycles, they couldn't have ridden all over Europe sharing the gospel. You see what I'm trying to say? Not doing a very good job of it, but you get what I'm trying to say. Is it expedient? Will it help me in my walk with Christ and my service to Him? The second question that we ask ourselves is the enslavement test. Will it enslave me? Is it a possibility that it will enslave me? Will I become slave to payments? Will I become a slave to my thoughts? Will it take over my thoughts? Hey, computer games, phone games, all this stuff. Folks, those are time thieves. And you become enslaved to them. Will it take over my body like drugs do? Will it affect my testimony? Questionable things, for example. Will it detract from my ability to read the Bible and pray every day? Staying up late, watching that rerun on TV that's going to be on again later. You know, nothing's live anymore, hardly except news. Everything's recorded. You don't have to stay up till 1 o'clock in the morning on Saturday night watching some program that may or may not be efficacious, and then sleep through Sunday school. Why do you think the devil put that program? He put that there for you. Well, there's other people that, yeah, but he put it there in your life for you to keep you up too late so you can't come to church on Sunday morning. Or you can't get up in the morning and read your Bible if that's what you normally do because you stayed up too late the night before. Will it enslave me? Will it hurt my family? Will it affect my church life, my attendance, my participation, my fellowship with others? In other words, is there a possibility that I'll become a slave to it? How about our favorite football team? I was watching the news clips yesterday evening. Lou Holtz was the coach at Arkansas when I was there, and in marching band. He was there for 7 years. And he then went somewhere else, ended up at Notre Dame. And he came back yesterday for the Arkansas-Notre Dame football game in which the Razorbacks got stomped. And all I really watched of the game was the halftime, and because that's all I care about. If the band wins, I don't care, you know. But they asked Lou, they said, well, coach, before the game, which one are you going to root for? He's wearing an Arkansas shirt and a hat and all that. And the Arkansas fans are loving him because he was a really good coach. And he said, well, I got fired at one school and they built a statue to me in the other one. Which one do you think I'm going to root for? I love the Hogs and I root for the Hogs, but today I'm rooting for Notre Dame. Of course, Lou says what Lou wants to say and nobody can stop him. But, you know, you think about that. Am I a slave? Boy, there's people, in then the folks, Arkansas is where I have experienced, OU fans, OSU fans, there's folks who are wearing black to church this morning because OSU lost their coach. Not orange and black, just black. They're in mourning. Oh, my goodness, God. People worship the ground that Barry Switzer at OU walked on. A slimewad of an individual. A crummy, by the way, just got to tell you the Lou Holtz Barry Switzer quickie. Orange Bowl, January 1st, 1978. Right before the game, two of the Razorback, maybe four, of the Razorback top players got caught doing naughty things. Lou kicked them off the team. The best top players on the team. Barry had some folks, boys, do the same thing at OU, but because they were top players on the team, they kept them. He kept them on there. Of course, he did the same thing they were doing. Luke kicked him off. Just about got fired for that. You mean we're going to go play number one ranked Oklahoma in the Orange Bowl, and you've kicked the four best players off the team? Yes, sir. Well, Uncle Frank Broyles wasn't happy. And half the state was furious. You know what the score was? 31-6. Arkansas beat them. Because God honors those who do the right thing. You say, you think God's interested in a football game? No, I think God's interested in people doing the right thing. And Lou did the right thing. And when we do the right thing, we will not let anything enslave us. Paul refused to be a slave to a habit. And that's a good example for us to follow. So is it expedient? Do I really need it? Is it going to help me to be a good witness for Jesus? Number two, in my walk with Christ, will it enslave me? Is it a time thief? Will it swallow up my time? And lastly, is the edification test. Expediency, enslavement, or edification? Does it or will it build me up in my walk with Christ? Will it contribute to or detract from my walk with God, my witness to others, my family, my spiritual growth, their spiritual growth? Will it help my church? In other words, will that thing in any way negatively affect me, my family, my church, or others with whom I come in contact? I was riding on a choir tour bus college and high school and college choir tour bus in 1979 summer, and we were traveling to Connecticut, Northeast United States, Washington D.C., Connecticut, in that area. And I was playing in the instrumental ensemble, and the guy who was the lead singer in the musical that we were doing, who shall remain nameless because he's still alive, I was talking about, if y'all been here very long, you've heard me talk about rock music. You know what I think about rock music. You know what the Bible says about rock music, and we're in agreement. You and I may not be in agreement, but we are in agreement. And I was talking about that, and didn't have any idea that I was making anybody mad. I couldn't believe that anybody who was on in a high school and college church choir, you know, group would think that, you know, rock music had any business in the life of a Christian, especially in 1979. And I was going on about that, and this kid, this lead singer, the guy who had the lead part in the musical that we were doing, had a set of headphones on, and they're the kind, you know, that cover the ears so you couldn't hear what he was listening to. So I thought, this is a great example. This is a godly young man, and his parents are godly people. They're with the Lord. And I tapped him on the shoulder and said, "What are you listening to?" And I thought it would be something godly. He took his headphones on, and he yelled at me, "Earth, wind, and fire, and if it doesn't affect me spiritually, it's okay." Okie dokie. He later apologized for that. But see, how can you go and sing about Jesus when you're filling your life with garbage? I didn't say that out loud. You say, "You didn't?" I went, "No." "Are you sure?" "Yes." "I thought about it, but I didn't say it." How can you do that? Because he was enslaved by it. Enslaved by it. And it is not edificacious. It doesn't build us up. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 10 just for a second and we'll be done. 1 Corinthians 10, 23. Listen to this. Paul says, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient." They're not good for me. "All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. We have no right to do as we please." So if it's not expedient, it's not necessary, if it enslaves me, or if it doesn't edify me, then when in doubt, leave it out. I have no right to mess with it. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you, is there something in your life this morning, Christian friend, that is not really necessary for you to be able to serve the Lord? Is there something there that, you know, it just detracts actually? It doesn't build you up. It doesn't help you. Is there something that enslaves you? Are you hooked on one of those games on your phone or your computer? Some of those are quite vile and quite violent. And parents and grandparents, you need to know what your kids and grandkids are watching on those games. Be very careful. Is there anything in your life that you've got there that doesn't edify? It doesn't grow you spiritually. It doesn't grow those around you spiritually. Why not just talk to God about that? Then we're going to pray in a moment. And you can come and ask for prayer about that. Or you can come and kneel and pray about that. You can pray where you are. Maybe unite with our church. Maybe you're lost this morning. You don't know Jesus as Savior. You can come and be saved. If you're watching online and need someone to pray with you about something, send us a message after the service is over. I'll be glad to meet with you. Whatever God would have you do, won't you do it right now? In this moment of invitation, Father, I thank you for your love and